have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And the way I have it calculated, folks, we'll be finishing the book of Acts at the end of April. I'm going to have a couple of sermons in between there for Palm Sunday and Easter, but we're headed toward a finish line. And I have enjoyed the book of Acts. And today I'm going to talk to you about the God who protects. When I was a kid, growing up in Dyersburg, I bet y'all get tired of hearing all this, but anyway, I would come home, and my mother worked at Sears and Roebuck. Not just Sears, but Sears and Roebuck. And we would come home, we would drink a knee-high soda pop. Does anybody remember those things, all right? I liked grape. My brother liked orange. And he'd drink his orange, and I'd drink my grape, and then he would beat me up. That was almost every day until I finally got a little bit bigger than him, and he left me alone. But I can remember him beating me up. I say beat me up. He would sit on me. And then he would take his knuckle and hit my sternum. Now, you know what? I had a tumor later on under my sternum. I think he gave it to me. Amen. I'm just telling you. And so I was always intimidated by him until I got a little bit bigger than him. And I won't tell you about my emancipation day, but it was great. It was awesome. I'll tell you about it on the side sometime. But anyway, I can remember, though, one time when I was little like that, he would beat me up, you know, not every day, but felt like it. But we were at the movie theaters, and somebody started throwing stuff at me. I know that y'all don't believe this, but I was a little person at one time. In fact, when I was in the eighth grade, I was like 5'6" and weighed 105 pounds. I just grew a lot in the last 4 years, but not in the last 4 years, but in those. I've actually shrunk in the last couple of years a little bit. But I can remember getting picked on, and all of a sudden, I saw my brother grab this guy and said, "Leave my brother alone." And that guy, can I make a statement? He never threw anything at me again. Now, here's my brother that takes pride in beating me up. But he was my brother. I fell in love with someone 42 years ago named Jesus, and he's been better than a brother to me, and he has protected me for years, sometimes from myself. But we all need protection. We all want protection. Well, I want to tell you the greatest protection you'll ever have is in the Lord. The Apostle Paul needed protection. But there was really no human being that alone could protect Paul. Paul was in over his head. Have you ever been in over your head? Paul needed real protection. Where is he going to get it? He got it from the Lord. Now, I can't read the whole text to you and then come back and preach through it and read through it again. So we're going to read through it as we go, all right? But I want to share with you three things, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the God who protects. Number one, now I want you to hear my qualifier here, all right? If you are a Christian, I mean you're really born again, Spirit of God lives in you, and you are trying to live for the Lord. You're living in His will. You don't have some secret sin in your life. You don't have some duplicity in your life. You don't have rebellion in your heart against God-ordained authorities in your life. You don't have anything that you know of that would keep you from walking with the Lord. I want to say this to you. If you're saved and you're living like that, Hear me. You are bulletproof until God is ready to take you home. Did you hear what I just said? If you are saved and seeking to live for Jesus, I mean, you're pushing in. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're trying to do what He wants you to, and you're filled with His Spirit, then you will not prematurely go to heaven until God is through with you on this earth. That ought to give you some real satisfaction down in your soul. That ought to give you a sense of well-being. Because look, we're going to spend eternity, we're going to spend time with the Lord a lot more than we do on this earth anyway. This earth is just a little bitty blip. Just a little bitty blip. I want to say this to you. You need to understand that where you live through eternity is a lot more important than whatever's going on this earth. So while God's got you on this earth, He'll protect you if you'll walk with Him. Let me share with you three things we see out of Paul's life. Number one, God protects us from past deeds. How many of you have ever done something that you regret? You know, that was a great chance for everybody to raise his hand, all right? How many of you regret that you didn't raise your hand? Anybody out there? All right, yeah. Well, Paul, notice this statement he makes in verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council. This is the Sanhedrin. These are the boys that sentenced Jesus to death. Paul looked intently at the council and he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." How could he say such a thing? He had imprisoned, if not killed, Christians before he was saved. How can he say, "Brethren, I have lived"? And by the way, he called them brethren. They were as lost as they could be. They were Jews that did not know Jesus, on their way to hell, but he called them brethren. That's because he was a fellow Jew. He was not calling them brethren as if they were saved. "I have lived my life with perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." I mean, think about it. Acts 8:3, but back when he was lost. "But Saul," that's his Jewish name, Paul's his Roman name, "began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, put them in prison." He would put them in prison. Is he claiming to be sinless? Absolutely not. Paul remembered the events of all of his sins vividly. We read about him testifying about those sins in just the previous chapter in Acts 22, verse 4 and 5. He said, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council, the Sanhedrin of the elders, can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So how could he say? I mean, how could he breathe these words? "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." It was not because he just had a clear conscience, because he just chose not to remember his past sins. It's because he had a cleansed conscience. I don't even like to say clean, because when you say, "I have a clean conscience," what you're saying is, it sounds like that you feel like you hadn't done anything wrong. I like to say it in the passive mode, "I have a cleansed conscience." Now, some people will tell you, "I have a clear conscience." No, they've either got a bad memory or they're lying out their teeth. Amen? But if you have a cleansed conscience, if you have gone to the Lord and you said, "Lord, I have blown it. Lord, I am sorry. Oh, God, forgive me." Aren't you glad that Jesus cleanses us? And from that moment on, we can say, "You know what? My sins are forgiven." He repented, he turned from his sins, and God forgave him. And Paul knew it, and that's why he said what he said in verse 1. He wrote also in Ephesians 1, 7, a little bit about that forgiveness and redemption. He said, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what forgiveness is, according to the riches of his grace. And then these famous words, this is probably the most quoted text besides John 3:16 in any Southern Baptist church. Why don't we read it out loud as if we don't know it? Here it is. We know it. Here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And wasn't it Paul who wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Sure it was. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Paul was just saying, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all, and he has paid it all. Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I read a hymn one time by Horatio Spafford, and you know it. He said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Paul agreed that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness protected him. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody right now and you say, you know what, Pastor, I need to hear that because I'm feeling really guilty right now. I have asked the Lord to forgive me for my sins. I have repented of my sins. I'm not living in those sins. I'm seeking to live for the Lord, but man, I feel condemnation. I got news for you. Conviction is of God. Condemnation is of the devil. And if you have repented, you have every reason to walk in victory. And the Lord wants to be your defense. Your enemy is not people out here. Your enemy is the devil and the demons. And I love these texts that talk about God protecting us. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue, that includes the devil's tongue, that accuses you in judgment you'll condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And your vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And I could go on and on. Let me just read to you Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite texts. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are saved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you have confessed your sins, if you have forsaken your sins, if you have cried and you've wept and you've mourned and you've truly repented, but you just can't seem to shake the guilt, if you have repented of all of that, you're not experiencing conviction, you're experiencing the devil's condemnation, and you don't have to take it. You don't have to live in it. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. Say those words with me. Resist the devil, and he will what? The Bible doesn't say ignore the devil. And yet most Baptists do, most Christians do. Just ignore him. You're saved now. He won't bother you. If you say that, you've lost it. He bothered Jesus. Who do you think you are? He bothered Paul. He bothered Peter. And he will mess with you. And you got to learn to say, you know what? No. I'm not going to live in defeat. I'm not going to live in guilt. I'm not going to let other people beat me up. I'm not going to let the devil beat me up. In the name of Jesus, I stand up on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am, the Bible says, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you want the address on that, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God. I have been cleansed by his blood. And in the name of Jesus, I resist you, Satan. You must flee. I don't ask you pretty please. I tell you to leave, and I submit to God. I draw near to God, and God, I praise you right now. Amen. You have to take that stuff. You can go around and say, I've been cleansed. I've been purified. I'm free. God protects you from your past. Amen belong there. Number two, God protects you from not only past deeds, but psychological discouragement. You ever get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged? I do. I don't know where Home on the Range is, because seldom is heard a discouraging word. I don't know where that is. I think that's in a Roy Rogers song or something, right? But there is psychological discouragement. The devil will mess with your mind. Did you know that? He'll just get you discouraged. If he can't get you feeling guilty, he'll just get you discouraged. It doesn't matter if he gets you discouraged or if he gets you in fear or if he, whatever. He just wants to sidetrack you. Paul was getting tempted to be discouraged. Look at verse 2. The high priest Ananias, this guy was a bad boy, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. You ever been hit in the mouth? Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the mouth. The high priest had him slapped in the mouth. Historians tell us Ananias was a wicked man. He was the high priest. He did not love God. He was not a godly man. He was in it for the money and for privilege. He was a Roman in his heart. He did not love the people of God. He was just there for the money and the prestige. And he enjoyed doing this kind of thing right here. He enjoyed slapping people around. And Paul had a little feisty in him. Look at verse 3. Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Yes, I like that guy. All right. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? It was a point well made. What Ananias ordered to be done was illegal, even in Jewish law. You don't strike somebody until they are condemned. Paul wasn't even condemned. But the bystanders, you know what? I can remember when playing football, if somebody pushes you and you push them back, you get in trouble. The second guy does. This guy slapped, had him slapped. Paul says something back, and Paul gets in trouble. That's kind of like our world, is it not? Verse 4, but the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, grammatically, here's what most theologians believe he said. I wasn't aware that a high priest would act like that. That's what he was saying. Not that I just did. Paul knew he was the high priest. He said, oh, I didn't know that a high priest would act like that. Pretty good comeback. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's Exodus 22, verse 28. But Paul was about to throw a monkey wrench in their whole deal. Verse 6, perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a son of the Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension, he split them right down the middle, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. God used this division to protect Paul. Now, I've read some commentators say, oh, Paul should have just trusted in the Lord. Paul should have never done anything. You know what? Paul wrote half the Bible. I know he's not sinless, but come on, guys. It's easy to second judge. It's easy to coach when you're watching the television, amen? And you're not in the game. Paul was about to be killed. Paul said, hey, Sadducees, Pharisees, Pharisee, I'm a Pharisee. And the whole thing was divided. And he knew if he could divide that chamber, they could not put him to death. And sure enough, he was right. Look at verse 9. There occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit, I love it, or an angel has spoken to him. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him back to the barracks. His maneuver worked exactly the way it should have worked. Paul was still in jail, though. Don't you think Paul was getting a little discouraged? I mean, all he wanted to do, guys, look, all he wanted to do is preach the gospel. That's all he wanted to do. It's not like he wants to do something wrong. All he wants to do is go to Rome, see those Christians, and then head out to Spain where they've never heard the gospel and just preach there until he dies. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't want to bother anybody. He don't want to beat anybody up. He's not trying to arrest anybody. That's his old life. Man, all he wants to do is tell people about Jesus. And if they don't want him, he'll go to somebody else. That's just the way Paul was. That's all he wanted. He just wanted to press on. But he couldn't because he was stuck in prison. And I can just imagine, can't you? The devil coming up and whispering to him. You know, when you're a little bit down and you get isolated, does the devil start whispering to you, hello? Well, look at you, Paul. Yeah. Look here. You're a failure. Hey, Paul, you're never going to get out of here alive. They're going to kill you. Your sermons don't amount to anything. Your letters don't amount to anything. All those people you discipled, where are they, Paul? You're by yourself. Where's your God now, Paul? Where's Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul? Can't you hear the devil working him over? But praise God, Jesus had enough of it. And Jesus Christ came to him. A lot of times he sends an angel. This time he just shows up. Look at verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. Amen. Woo! Belongs there. That's good. That's good. And he said, take courage. Look at me. Courage doesn't come to you. You got to take it by faith. You got to reach out with the reach of faith and say, courage, I take you. That's how you get in courage. You get courage back in you when you take courage. Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem where he was, so you must witness at Rome also. Big deal. Jesus Christ just told Paul, you're not going to die in Jerusalem. You have a future hope. Here's my promise to you, son. You will tell people about me in Rome. You think he liked that? You think he needed that? You think he was like, wow, the Lord came to me and told me that it's not over. And look at me. It is not over when the government says it's over. It is not over when some person says it's over. It is not over when the devil says it's over. It is only over when Jesus says it's over. And if Jesus said it ain't over, it's not over. Jesus said, you have witnessed to me faithfully in Jerusalem. What is that? Encouragement. God saying, "You've done a good job, boy. Son, you've done good. I've seen you out there witnessing. I've seen them beating you up. I've seen all that stuff. I've seen everything you've gone through. I've watched it all. I have wept and I have prayed to the Father for you, and the Holy Spirit has been filling you. Paul, you've done a good job in Jerusalem. Now, guess what? We're going to Rome. And you know what? They're going to even make Rome pay for the trip. Amen? Amen. Amen. Put that kid on the front row. Amen. I'm with you. I'll protect you from your past deeds, Paul, but I will also protect you from psychological discouragement. Can you hear David? David's been told he's going to be the king, but Saul's out there and he writes these words. Got depressed, got discouraged. Psalm 43, verse 5, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" David just talked to his soul all the time. He would tell his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Get with it. Get with the program, soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is with me. Bless his holy name." Here he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's the help of my countenance. He is my God." Isaiah constantly giving encouragement. Chapter 40, verse 29 through 31. He gives strength. God gives strength to the weary. Hallelujah. He gives to him who lacks might be that he increases power. "Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait, who stay, who dwell in the presence of the Lord, who wait for the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I'm telling you, God will encourage you. God will strengthen you. God will protect you emotionally. God will protect you psychologically. God will come in when you are discouraged, and he will say, "Son, I see you in that prison. Daughter, I see you. I'm with you. I see you." Now, I'm talking about people now that are living for the Lord, that are not living in rebellion. They're not living with a sarcastic attitude, but they're really seeking God. I'm not talking about these people out here that are doing their own thing and calling it right. I'm talking about people that are really doing right. I mean, really seeking the Lord. Listen, you can trust God to encourage you. He'll show up. And as we go through the last few chapters of Acts, and you see Paul, he's about to go to Caesarea at the end of this chapter, and you see him, and he's in a jail, and Felix and Festus almost get saved, and they leave him there basically to rot. Paul's got a promise, and a promise is better than money. Paul's got a promise. "I did a good job in Jerusalem, and I'm going to Rome." We're going to get in chapter 27, he's going to be in the sea storm of all sea storms. And everybody else is trying to get off the boat and trying to get survive. And Paul's just saying, "It is well with my soul. All is well. I'm going to Rome. I've got to witness to Rome. There's no sea that can drown me. There's no wave that can defeat me. There's no wind that can tear up what God has already planned." I tell you what, you start living like this, it'll change your life. Get you through any problem you've got. Some of you've got real problems today, and I'm telling you, there is a real God with a real solution to help you out. It's not pie in the sky stuff. This is God coming to you at your darkest moment. The God who protects us from past deeds. Praise God, we can repent, and God will forgive. The God who protects us, and by the way, people will remind you of your past, but once you repent, God will not. People like to do it because they think it makes them look better. I want to say this to you. When you put people down, that does not lift you up. When you put people down, that puts you lower than them. And you're never more like the devil than when you're discouraging somebody. God who protects us from past deeds and psychological discouragement. One more thing. The God who protects us from physical danger. Now, I want to say this to you I'm going to read verse 12. I am not saying that Christians will never be persecuted or have a problem. Obviously, that's not true. Deacon Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 8. James the apostle was killed by the sword of Herod in Acts chapter 12. And many believe that Paul would be beheaded after he witnessed to Nero in Rome. But what I am saying to you is this: until God is through with you on this earth, if you're walking with him, you are bulletproof. You will not die a premature death if you're really walking with God. You will live exactly the length that God wants you to live, and no devil can change that, and no person can change that. So, God does protect us from physical danger. And all you have to remember is how not very smart you were when you were a teenager, and you should have died with some of the things you did. I guess statutes of limitations is over with, so I'll confess this. We went to A&P. Does anybody remember A&P grocery store? This is what there was to do on Dyersburg on a Tuesday night, all right? Saturday. I'd already worked at the cleaning business. It was 8 o'clock. I was going to be about to be a senior. And me and Charlie Yates, I'll even tell you who was with me, Victor Pike and Philip Mischke. We had, Victor had a pickup truck. It was a green GMC pickup truck. I wish I had that truck now. But anyway, he started driving. We'd go down, and we went over to A&P. We found a grocery buggy. And there was one guy up in the front, no, two guys in the front, two in the back, and we got on a country road, and we're going about 60 miles an hour, and we'd stand up, and we'd lift that thing over, one by ourselves, lift it over here, and throw it, and watch the sparks when it hit the road. Is that not just stupid? And we threw that thing probably about 20 times. But we did take it back. We did take it back. All the wheels were gone. The handle was gone. It was just a little bitty wire or two left. And we put it right back where we got it. Amen? Now, if I get a call from the Dyersburg police, I'm going to need somebody to bail me out, all right? How many of you know that you're just glad to be alive after some of the stupid things you've done? Amen? All right. Look at verse 12. God's going to protect him. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy, bound themselves under an oath. Now, you know what? If they had known what Jesus had just said to him, they wouldn't have done this, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they'd killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests, the elders, and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." If they kept that oath, they all starved to death, didn't they? "Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, and as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." But the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. We don't know how. This is the first time we ever heard Paul had a sister, all right? We don't know anything about Paul's family. They probably had abandoned him for most part because he'd become a Christian. "And he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him.' So he took him, he led him to the commander. He said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you.' The commander took him by the hand, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, 'What is it that you have to report to me?' He said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council, as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him," that is, slay Paul, "and now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, 'Tell no one that you have notified me of these things.' And he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea. That's 64 miles straight west from Jerusalem. Caesarea is the first place we go when we go to the Holy Land every year. With 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. All that to protect one preacher. How about that? They were also to provide mounts, that is horses, to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter having this form: Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews, was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. He really put himself in a good light there, by the way. I don't have time to talk about it. Verse 28, and wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. That's exactly halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers have also arrived, giving orders for Paul to be kept in Herod's praetorium. What's going on here? God just sent him to the seaport where one day, in about 2 or 3 years, he's going to sail from there to Rome. God's already saying, look, Paul, you've been at this seaport before. You know where these ships go. I just want to remind you, son, I don't care if I have to get the whole Roman Empire legions, all the legions, I'm going to protect you, son. I can send one angel and slay 72,000 of them. Jesus said that 12 legions of angels would come. Don't you worry. Don't you worry, son. I've got this covered. And Paul goes safely to Caesarea, and he's going to witness to people there, and he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to witness to people there. On the way, he's going to go to Malta. He's going to heal the king of the island. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to do some miraculous things all the way, because he knows his God will protect him. Are you grateful to God for his protection? I don't know how I could live if I did not think that God was out there protecting me. Protecting me from past deeds. Protecting me from psychological discouragement, and protecting me from physical danger. So all I have to do is stay in my lane. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't look back. Focus on the future. Live today, that's all I've got, for the glory of God, and say, Father, I can't help what this one does, what this one thinks, what that one says, what the devil says. God, I'm zeroing in on you. God, I want to do your will before I die. I can't do what everybody else wants me to do. How many of you know you can't do what everybody else wants you to do? And look, you're not supposed to do what everybody else wants you to do. And you can't even do everything your little brain will think for you to do. But you can do. You do have time to do what God wants you to do. And just say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I want to thank you that no demon in hell can touch me. I am bulletproof if I'm walking in accordance with you until you say it's time to go home. It's not over until you say it's over. And I thank you, Lord, that I am walking under the good protective hand of my almighty heavenly Father, and nothing can come into my life unless it slips through your hand, and nothing's going to slip through your hand that you don't see is worthy of being in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you're my protector. Amen. Let's thank God for that today. Amen. Our Father, we praise you and love you, and we thank you for Paul, and we thank you even more for Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you personally came to him and you took care of that situation. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.